I wonder if some of you can relate to this, but I'm often challenged to get something new out of those very familiar Bible stories. So, like today, I've heard the story of the wise men so many times that I find myself almost tuning out, saying, yeah, yeah, wise men, follow star, see Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, got it. There's something about when our minds can fill in the words or the story as we're reading it that makes us think we've got it all down pat. So one thing I found helpful when I encounter a familiar passage is to read it in a different version than what I'm used to. When I hear it with fresh words, it helps re-engage me, and I hear new things or have fresh questions about the text that can be starting points for new understandings and new insights. So I started off preparing for this sermon by reading the passage in the Message. And so that's the translation I'd like to read out loud to you today. On the screen will be the NRSV, so you have a choice. You can either just listen to me, or one of the ways that's really helpful to engage with the text is to make that comparison between maybe the familiar version and a version that is saying it different ways. So I'll try and read slow enough that if you're wanting to sort of read that, listen to me, you can do that. So listen to God's word from Matthew 2, 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, Judah territory, this was during Herod's kingship, a band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around, "Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on pilgrimage to worship him." When word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified, and not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. Herod lost no time. He gathered all the high priests and religion scholars in the city together and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" They told him, "Bethlehem, Judah territory. The prophet Micah wrote it plainly. It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear. From you will come the leader who will shepherd, rule my people, my Israel." Herod then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east. Pretending to be as devout as they were, he got them to tell him exactly when the birth announcement star appeared. Then he told them the prophecy about Bethlehem and said, "Go find this child. Leave no stone unturned. As soon as you find him, send word, and I'll join you at once in your worship." Instructed by the king, they set off. Then the star appeared again, the same star they had seen in the eastern skies. It led them on until it hovered over the place of the child. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time. They entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary, his mother. Overcome, they kneeled and worshiped him. Then they opened their luggage and presented gifts: gold, frankincense, myrrh. In a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod, so they worked out another route, left the territory without being seen, and returned to their own country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear God, we thank you for this familiar story, and we pray that you would take these familiar words off the page and help them come alive in our hearts. God, that we would know you more, that we would see you, that we would love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So since I've already started telling you about how I approach a text for preaching, I thought I'd let you know my next step. And that is, I try to read the text carefully and with curiosity, asking questions to try to understand and dig deeper into what's going on and push past preconceived ideas and assumptions. These questions then help me get more out of the different commentaries that I turn to next. So, for example, here are some questions I started asking about what I read. I could see why Herod would be terrified about news of a new king, but I wondered why most of Jerusalem was scared as well. Weren't they all hopeful that the Messiah would come? And then what did it mean that the star appeared again? Hadn't the star been guiding them the whole time? Another question that's interesting to ask when looking at stories from the Gospels is, why did the Gospel writer choose to include this particular story or include the details that he did? What is the writer hoping that his readers will take away? For those of you who were here on Christmas Day, I talked about how struck I was with how little Luke says about Jesus' actual birth. Just mentioning that he was born, wrapped in cloths, and laid in a manger. But Luke provides volumes more than what Matthew has to say about the night of Jesus' birth. The last verse of Matthew 1 states that Joseph had no marital relations with Mary until she had born a son, and he named him Jesus. That's it. What we get next from Matthew is this fairly detailed story about Gentile visitors from the East that probably took place up to 2 years after Jesus was born. Why did Matthew go so quickly from a summary of Jesus being born to this detailed story? Let's look at that last question first. Each of the Gospels has a different intended audience. While all the Gospels are recording incidents in Jesus' life, the events or details they choose to include or emphasize are usually significant to their purpose or to their intended audience. Since Matthew is writing primarily for the Jewish people, when he chooses to include this part of the birth narrative, it's significant that it features Gentiles seeking, recognizing, and worshiping Jesus. One of the points Matthew seems to be making is one he already made when he recorded the genealogy of Jesus in the previous chapter, in which he included some unlikely entries. Matthew makes the important point that Jesus is descended from Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish faith, and from David, the great king of Israel's history, whose lineage is to include the eventual Messiah. These points would be important in making a case for Jesus being the long-expected Messiah of the Jewish people. But what would surprise his Jewish audience are the four women that he includes. Women, most of whom are morally questionable, and all of whom are Gentiles, either by birth or by marriage. While Matthew is making the point that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, he's also saying something radical, that Jesus is not just for the righteous, law-abiding Jews. The Gentiles and sinners have a place in the story as well. Likely, one of Matthew's points with this story of the Magi was to reemphasize this already introduced theme that Gentiles are invited, included, and welcomed into the kingdom of God that was being launched by this birth of Jesus, the Messiah. But having so many different players in the story of the wise men and the contrasts that are set up indicate there's a lot more that Matthew is hoping that his audience will take away. Clearly, the Magi are the heroes of this story. They respond to a sign in the heavens, make a costly journey, seek out the additional information they require, and eventually find the young Jesus and acknowledge his great significance by falling down and worshiping him and lavishing him with extravagant gifts. They even avoid being manipulated by Herod by paying attention to a warning given in their dreams and go home by a different way. So the Magi, the Gentile outsiders, are the heroes, and their actions are contrasted to Herod, the chief priests and scribes, and really all the people of Jerusalem. I'm reminded of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the hated outsider was unexpectedly the hero of the story. Jesus used that rhetorical device to draw contrasts and make comparisons between how the people in the story responded and to be provocative in challenging people's assumptions. Matthew is doing something similar here, challenging and warning his audience not to miss out on seeing and recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, to not be outdone by those outside of the Jewish faith. We'll look more at these comparisons and contrasts later, but let's look at some of the other questions about the text. An advantage to getting a fresh look at a familiar text is it helps you let go of previous assumptions. Probably because of the Christmas carol, We Three Kings, that talks of the wise men following yonder star, I've always assumed that some giant star was their beacon for the whole journey. And if that was the case, it raises the question of why didn't other people notice this big, unusual star in the sky? But looking again at the passage, that doesn't seem to be what happened. These magi were both astronomers and astrologers. Astronomers, meaning they studied the laws of the stars, so they kept track of their movements and knew what to expect there. And astrologers, meaning they studied the messages that were contained in the stars. Some people have noted that an astrological event happened in 7 BC that could explain what these magi saw. A three-time conjunction between Jupiter, thought to be the royal or kingly planet, and Saturn, which was sometimes thought to represent the Jews. From this, they might have concluded that a new king of the Jews was about to be born. We don't know if that's the explanation, but something like that fits the story. They noted some astrological phenomenon that only those familiar with the stars would recognize as out of the ordinary and significant. And this phenomenon seemed to indicate some kind of supreme king was being born to the Jews. From various historians of the time, we know that there was some global expectation that a mighty king and ruler was to come out of Judea. These magi would have known this expectation and speculated that this spectacular sign indicated that the time was here and that this mighty king was being born. Either because the meaning they read in the stars, or from the expectation that the ruler would come from Judea, they made off for Jerusalem, Judea's capital city. It wasn't necessarily that the star led them to Jerusalem, but that Jerusalem would be the obvious place to go and find more about this king of the Jews. They would probably assume that the birth of this great king would be known and celebrated with great fanfare. So think about how surprised they must have been when they arrived in Jerusalem and heard nothing about it. Maybe it wasn't surprise so much as disappointment. Maybe they'd come all this way for nothing. This could have been a real crisis of faith for them. Surely something of this significance would be a big deal. So maybe they'd been wrong. They started asking around to see if anybody knew anything about a king of the Jews being born. Word got to Herod, who made the connection that they weren't looking for any ordinary king. When they asked about the king of the Jews, they were asking for someone of much bigger significance, most likely the long-awaited Messiah. So he asked the priests and religious scholars where the Messiah was to be born. The religious scholars knew that answer right away, that was given in Micah 5:2, which prophesied that out of Bethlehem will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So Herod called the Magi to him, pointed them in the direction of Bethlehem, and tried to recruit them as his informants, asking them to let him know what they find. So they set off towards Bethlehem. And it's here that we see that the star became some kind of guide or beacon for them. Maybe because of their disappointment and fear that the journey had been for naught, they were overjoyed when the star guided them to an exact location. There they found the child Jesus, the future king that they were looking for. And they fell down and worshiped him and gave him the treasure that they had brought for him. Here we see the contrast. The insiders who had been waiting and longing for the coming of the Messiah missed him. They didn't even seek him. It was the outsiders who went to every effort and expense, pushed through the unknowns and the potential discouragement, and continued to seek. And they were the ones who got to see Jesus. Matthew is warning his readers, don't miss out. Don't let anything keep you from seeing that Jesus is the Messiah. Keep seeking. Keep reading this gospel with an open heart and an open mind. So if the outsiders were the heroes, what do we see about the actions and attitudes of the insiders that caused them to miss out on seeing Jesus? The most prominent insider is Herod, and his motivations are obvious. He is fearful, self-interested, and self-protective. Contrary to what he tells the wise men, as a person who kills even his own sons if they threaten to take the throne, Herod has no intention of worshiping or paying homage to any other potential king. His only interest is gaining knowledge so that he can do what he needs to eliminate the threat that a new king would pose. That is, if the Magi even know what they're talking about. He doesn't bother to investigate for himself or send his own spies along with them, just sees if he can manipulate the Magi into giving him the information he needs once they've verified it. One of my early questions about the text was about why the people of Jerusalem seemed to share King Herod's fear. Weren't they longing for the Messiah? Wouldn't the wise men's questions be seen as good news, hopeful news? Wouldn't some people, either the religious scholars or the common folk, want to follow along with the Magi to see if they were onto something? We don't know for sure what was going on with them. We do know they had achieved a tentative detente with Herod and Rome. Things were relatively peaceful for them. But if Herod were to get riled up, who knows what could happen? What kind of trouble might be caused, and whose blood might be shed? Or how might Rome respond to a potential threat to their occupation? Better if nothing happens that might rock the boat. Their lack of seeking could have come from fear, or it might have come from a profound sense of disappointment and discouragement. For hundreds of years, the Jewish people had been waiting, hoping, and eagerly expecting the Messiah to come. There must have been time after time when some rumor got started about a potential Messiah, getting people's hopes up, just to have them dashed when it turned out not to be true. Hundreds and hundreds of years of this. I can see the disappointment being profound, passed on from generation to generation, maybe with many becoming jaded, cynical, skeptical, or hopeless. Maybe what kept the religious scholars from investigating was their pride. I'd imagine they'd be pretty sure how God would work. God would definitely bring the news through Jewish channels, probably through the priests or the religious scholars themselves, not from some astrologist from the East. Contrast this with the Magi, who pushed through their disappointment and were rewarded with the return of the star as guide, and ultimately with seeing Jesus, the Messiah, with their own eyes. While he must not have looked like anyone special, they had faith to recognize him as the king who was to come. They were filled with exceeding joy. They were overcome, and they fell on their faces and worshiped him. Many of us have probably heard the phrase, "I just had an epiphany." Usually what people mean is that they just had a brilliant idea or insight that came from out of the blue. But this usage is a later development from epiphany's original meaning, which is the idea of the manifestation of a divine being. Back in the day, "I just had an epiphany" would have meant, "I just saw God," or "God just showed himself to me." The Magi that day had an epiphany. They saw God. God, through Jesus, manifested himself to them. And this past Friday, January 6th, this 12th day of Christmas, is known as Epiphany because it is when the church celebrates this story of God in the child Jesus being manifested to the Gentiles. Matthew wanted his Jewish audience to have an epiphany, to recognize Jesus as the divine Messiah that had come to manifest himself to Jew and Gentile, saint and sinner. We today can still have epiphanies as God shows himself to us, not in the same way as through the earthly life of Jesus, but as God shows us that he is present and active in our lives. Jesus promises to be with us always, to be a light in the darkness. God wants to show up as a present help in trouble and a good shepherd who walks with us in the valley of the shadow of death. It's easy to relate to the people of Jerusalem, discouraged, jaded, cynical, because of painful and disappointing circumstances. I've already heard several people share their disappointment that the turning of the calendar to 2017 didn't wipe out the problems that were part of 2016. The same struggles are still there. When we go through extended trouble, or when burdens seem to pile up on top of each other, we're tempted to despair. We don't necessarily give up our faith, but we might give up believing that God cares. From hopelessness or cynicism, we stop looking for Jesus to show up. We lose faith that he will. I know that I get to that discouraged place that can cause somewhat of a crisis of faith. Is God in this? Will God ever show up? Why can't I see signs of God at work? There are other ways we might be like the people of Jerusalem, scared of how seeing Jesus will disrupt the status quo or make things uncomfortable for us. Or maybe like the religious scholars, we are sure we know what God showing up should look like and don't recognize that he could make himself known in a different way. While hopefully none of us are as evil as Herod, we can relate to him as well in his fear and tendency towards self-protection. Like Herod, we might not want to seek Jesus because we don't know how it might change how we live our life, how it might challenge us, or how we might have to give up being in control, or at least thinking we are. In contrast, the Magi chose to seek Jesus no matter what it took. We probably all know people who, like the Magi, can serve as examples for us. People who manage to keep the faith even in the midst of terrible circumstances, either in the world or in their personal lives. People who still look for how Jesus can show up and bless them, even as they undergo painful trials. People who, because they continue to trust, seem to be able to see God working in the little ways, even as they wait and hope to see God at work in the larger ways. I've been reminded twice in this last week that most often we see God at work when we look back in hindsight. When we're in the middle of the disappointment, we often can't tell that God is there. These models of faith for us, like the Magi, call us to keep looking and hoping, even when we're tempted to give in to despair. They show us what it means to live, recognizing that wherever we are isn't the end of the story, but that we can trust that God is in the midst and will show himself to be faithful. In this new year, I pray that we would all have epiphanies, times where God manifests himself to us, and we see God at work in our lives or in and through the people around us. My wish for us all would be that it would be a season where God is obvious, where God's sightings are rampant without even having to look very hard. But for those of us in a season where God is harder to see, where discouragement makes it hard to believe that God is even working, where we're tempted to give up hope, I pray we would follow the Magi's example and continue to seek. Maybe finding light for just the next step, or strength for just the next day of journeying on. For those whose faith seems to be in a dry spell, kind of like one of those familiar passages of Scripture, where new insights and knowledge of God seem to be few and far between, I pray that you would follow the Magi's example to make an effort to seek out Jesus and see what more of himself he wants to show you as you seek him in new approaches to studying Scripture or prayer or trying new spiritual practices. I pray that 2017 would be a year that as individuals and as a congregation, we would seek to see Jesus on our own and together, to look for how he wants to show himself in the difficult times or how he might break into our familiar routines and do a new thing in and among us. To look for how we might see more of Jesus through serving him, by serving his people inside and outside of the church. To look for how Jesus might be showing up in the small ways, even if we're discouraged by the larger circumstances. I pray that as a Christ-centered church, we would together be making the journey to go to see Jesus and come to know him in deeper and more wonderful ways. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.